Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how, this is what Jesus said, that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Like in other words, when you're suffering, when you're being put down or mocked because of your belief in Jesus Christ, rejoice because you are in the company of the prophets, of Jeremiah, of Isaiah, of Hosea. You're in that kind of company. That's how they treated them.
Are you being persecuted for your faith in the Lord? As you listen to today's message from Pastor Michael, he explains to you that you should consider this a blessing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for God's name's sake. Don't get discouraged by this. Pastor Michael urges you to be encouraged in the word that you're on the right track. You have a great cloud of witnesses of those who've gone before you, who were also persecuted on behalf of the Lord. You are not alone in your walk with God. Now here's Pastor Michael in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 with today's edition of Burning Hearts.
1 Peter chapter 4, but verse 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding." There sure has been a lot of talk about suffering lately, huh? I'm kind of sick of talking about suffering. But Peter is saying, listen, tough times are a-coming. And so you need to arm yourselves with, he says, the same understanding. In other words, with clear thinking. Be on the same page with the way that you all are thinking. You need to be on the same page. Then Peter goes on to give us 7 benefits of suffering. We're going to see 7 benefits here in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. But the rest of verse 1 says, "Because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin." Verse 2, it says, "In order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will." Verse 3, "For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry." Gang, when you and I, when we go through tough times, we have to realize first that suffering loosens sin's grip on us. In other words, when you go through suffering, you no longer give in to the lusts of the flesh. You no longer succumb to sin with the same ease and the same vulnerability that you experienced previously. Why is that? I'll give you a personal example. Being raised in a home where tempers flared and there was much verbal and emotional abuse, in a sense, suffering through all of that for many years of my own life, that suffering has created within me a deep desire to not be like that. Don't get me wrong. I struggle with issues of anger and temper. It is part of my flesh that I do my very best to die to every single day. I got to die to anger daily. However, one of the reasons that I'm so convicted about this particular thing is because of the suffering that I endured as a young person growing up in a home with anger and tempers flaring. So that suffering has caused me to, it's loosened its grip on that particular sin for me. That's what suffering does. That's what trials do. The ugliness of sin is seen when it begins to touch your own life. And that's why Peter says here, the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin. Like Pete knows that sin stinks. And once we've suffered because of it, we're going to want it less and less. Like we begin to realize that sin stinks, okay? Now also notice how Peter says here, "For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do." What's that about? I think he's basically saying that you've already wasted so much of the time of your life sinning, It's time to move on, like grow up, mature, right? We've already heard him say some things like that in the previous chapters. One thing we all have in common, gang, is time. We are each given a certain amount of time in this life. Like we must make the most of it. The Bible is urging us to make the most of it. Like, don't waste your life by continuing to sin, but commit to living your life for Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon, the great theologian and preacher, in his commentary, he states this. I love this. He says, "I do not know how much time remains, but it cannot be long, even for the longest lived person. We must not forget that while we are talking about the rest of our life, it is already passing by. Every moment we are here, we are traveling at an immense rate, speeding onward to the great goal of death. We must be earnest. For while we are making up our minds to be earnest, our time is slipping away." Listen to this. I love it. He says, "The way to do a great deal is to keep on doing a little. The way to do nothing at all is to be continually resolving that we will do everything." Wow, good stuff. Let's look at verse 4. "They are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you." The second thing that suffering does, it causes others to see you and I differently. Tragedy, persecution, and difficulties, they make you and I marked men. We're marked. Because of what we've gone through, we no longer can spend our lives in trivial pursuits, man. We just can't. Again, the great Charles Spurgeon said about this particular verse, he says this, "How strange this world is. It speaks evil of men because they will not do evil. Yet, it has always been so. Those of whom the world was not worthy have been the people of whom the worldly have said he should not be allowed to live." The world's verdict concerning Christians is of little value. It's good, right? Let's look at verse 5. "They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead." They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. There are those today who can't accept God's word and the traditional beliefs about God and about Jesus and about hell. Because they'll say something like this, you know, if God is really a God of love, then how could he ever send someone to a place like hell? So there's this growing belief that hell isn't real, that it really doesn't matter how you and I live, that there's no punishment for how we live. There's no punishment for those who choose their sin. But the truth is, gang, and verses like this one here prove it to be so. The truth is that those who choose to continue in their sin will one day stand before the Lord. Peter isn't saying this out of condemnation, but rather out of compassion, because he realizes that they're in grave danger if they continue in their sin. They're in grave danger. Let's go on. Verse 6. "For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the spirit according to God's standards." So, okay, first of all, suffering loosens sin's grip on us. Secondly, it causes others to look at us differently. Now, thirdly, we see that suffering places us in good company. The company of the martyred, those who have died for their faith. Again, some cults out there and others believe that this verse is saying that when a person dies, they're going to have a second opportunity to accept the gospel after they die. However, when you take what Peter is saying here in context, it is very clear that he is talking about those who suffered to the point of death and are now living in heaven. This is what he's talking about. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. We've been reading this recently, but I'm going to quote it again. Jesus said, "You are blessed when they insult you and they persecute you and they falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how," this is what Jesus said, "that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Like, in other words, when you're suffering, when you're being put down or mocked because of your belief in Jesus Christ, rejoice because you are in the company of the prophets, of Jeremiah, of Isaiah, of Hosea. You're in that kind of company. That's how they treated them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul the apostle states this. He says, "In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." All. Like, in other parts of the world, such persecution results in death. But in our present culture, it results in ostracism or rejection, right? Like, one way or another, those who live godly lives suffer persecution sooner or later. And when it happens, we are supposed to rejoice because, according to Peter, we're in the company of martyrs. According to Paul, we're in the company of the godly. And according to Jesus, there in Matthew, right? According to Jesus, we're in the company of the prophets. We're in company of martyrs, of the godly, and of the prophets. It sounds like we're in pretty good company. Amen? Yeah, amen. Let's go to verse 7. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer." So here we see the fourth thing suffering does. It keeps us focused on eternity. It's when we're going through tough times and super rough seasons that we begin to long for heaven. When everything is going groovy, when everything's awesome and there's no problems at all, we tend to shift our focus to the things of this earth and off of eternity. But it's when the wallet is empty, when the body aches, when the heart breaks, that we say, "Man, I don't belong here. I am longing for heaven. This is not my home. I just want to be in heaven." Amen. Let's go to verse 8. "Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins." Verse 9, "Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as God's, as good stewards of the varied grace of God." Verse 11, "If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. And if anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." All right, that was verses 8 through 11. But in those verses, we see the fifth thing that suffering does, and it's this. It frees us to participate in ministry. With persecution rising, no doubt Peter's readers here, his original audience, had already begun to scatter, as we've talked about. Some would leave everything to hide in the catacombs underground, literally. Others would open their homes to those that were fleeing persecution. All would be called to love one another radically, especially in those dark days of difficulty. So when I think about this, so much of my time is absorbed with stuff. When my material, emotional, or relational stuff is taken away from me, I find that I'm free to share with and care for others in ways that I never could have done previously. Let's keep going. We'll get more into this. Verse 12. "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. We preached about this a couple Sundays ago, this particular verse. But let me just say this to add to what I taught that Sunday. Why me, we ask when bad stuff comes our way. But the real question is, why not me? Like, why not? If suffering loosens sin's grip on me and it causes others to see us differently, if it places us in good company, if it keeps us focused on eternity and it frees me to participate in ministry, why wouldn't we embrace it as a necessary part of our growth? Why wouldn't we? The question is not why me, it's why not? Why not? Verse 13, we also preached on 2 weeks ago, but Peter says, instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. Verse 14 that Brad spoke on this last weekend, if you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Sixth. Suffering allows us to experience glory. Jesus gave us a wonderful illustration concerning suffering when he reminded us that after a woman endures pain and suffering to give birth, she forgets about the agony when her baby is finally born because the suffering is transformed into joy. It's transformed into glory. The same baby who causes pain brings joy. The heartache, the setback, or the difficulty that is causing you pain and agony is going to be the very thing that will ultimately bring you joy. That which is breaking your heart right now will soon be the delight of your soul. You just watch, you wait, and you'll see. By the way, verse 14 says that if you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Brad did a great job teaching on this last weekend. But listen, when the people of this world are ridiculing, when they're barking at us, if I can say it that way, putting us down for our stance in Christ. Listen, dogs do not usually bark at those who live in the same neighborhood with them, but only at strangers. And when you and I are ridiculed for our beliefs, we have reason to hope that we are strangers and foreigners to the citizens of this world. The reason they're barking at us is because we're strange. We're not like them, and that's why they're ridiculing us. Does that make sense? Verse 15, let's keep going here. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. The past weekend, we went into that pretty in-depthly with Brad. But be all that as it may, I find it interesting that Peter places meddlers and murderers in the same category. Someone that meddles is in the same category as someone that murders. Very interesting to me. Verse 16, let's go on. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. The word Christian, actually, it only appears three times in the entire Bible. Did you know that? Christian three times in the Bible. It literally means, it just means little Christ. And it was initially a put down. Like they were ridiculing, they were putting them down by calling them little Christ. But the early church said, that's okay. We'll wear that name with pride. Like what the world intends as a slanderous thing, dude, believers have been claiming ever since. We are Christians. We are little Christ. We are following Jesus Christ. I love that. You bear that name. Verse 17 says, for the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? Writing this letter from Rome, Peter is accurately discerning the situation. As he watches the bizarre behavior of Nero and he reads the winds of change that are coming to the church, he knows that the judgment that has begun will continue. The judgment that he is speaking of is not from God, by the way, for the judgment that we deserve was poured out on Jesus. So that's not what he's talking about here. Instead, he's talking about Satan, who is warring against the church. And he's basically, Peter, what he's basically saying is, man, if you think that times are tough now, dude, wait until God moves upon a Jesus-rejecting world during the tribulation described in Revelations chapter 6 through 19. Yeah, it is hard being a Christian, but it's going to be a whole lot harder being a pagan. The pagan will endure unbelievable difficulty only to end up in hell. Life is hard. That's just the way that it is. It's hard for everyone. You're not being picked on. I'm not being singled out. It's just life. And even though it's hard, and even though we have problems and difficulties, we have access to the problem solver, Jesus Christ. We can cast our care on him always at any time because he cares for us. Amen? Amen. We're going to finish this up here. Verse 18 says, "And if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Again, I'm going to quote Charles Spurgeon and what he said about this little verse. I love it. He said, "If even the righteous are so severely tested, what short work will God make of the unrighteous? The God who tries and tests the best will certainly not wink at the worst. If there is a great fire in a city and a massive stone structure with iron girders can only be saved by the firemen with great difficulty, what will be the fate of a wooden house covered with tar and full of oil?" Gang, Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. But with God, all things are possible. Interesting. Because rich people were considered to be especially blessed, the idea here is not that the rich can't be saved. That's not the idea of that passage. The idea is that any man or woman getting saved is impossible. Anybody being saved, it's impossible. It's only with God that all things are possible. Only God can squeeze sinners like us through the eye of a needle. It's only God. Let's keep going. Verse 19, the last verse of the chapter says, "So then let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful creator while doing what's good." Finally, number 7, suffering reminds us to faithfully commit ourselves to our creator. Of all the titles for God, Peter could have employed any of them in this particular section dealing with suffering, right? But he uses the title creator. When you suffer, entrust yourself, entrust your soul to a faithful creator. Why did he use the title creator here in this whole context of suffering? Listen, God is the creator of everything, including the situation in which you're suffering. Nothing can happen that God doesn't allow. He's the creator of the person to whom you are married to. He's the creator of the person with whom you work, and he's the creator of your neighbor by who, you know, you live next to. He's the creator of everything. He's the creator of every situation, and he's allowed all of it. Gang, may you and I be those who slowly but surely we begin to learn to embrace our suffering. May we begin to understand that it truly loosens sin's grip on our lives personally. May we realize that it causes others to see us differently and it places us in good company. It keeps us focused on eternity and it frees us to participate in ministry and it allows us to experience glory and it reminds us to commit ourselves to our Creator faithfully.
Suffering is part of living life in this broken world. It's true for everyone. At some point, all of us will face some kind of hardship. Those who believe in Jesus aren't exempt from pain. That's made clear in God's Word. But the Apostle Peter has been teaching you through his first letter that there's a different way to react when the stress of life takes hold of you. You don't have to crumble, and you don't have to retaliate. Take comfort in the knowledge that God knows exactly what's going on, and he's there with you. He's your strength when you think you can't hang on any longer, and the hope you hold on to when everything seems lost. Have faith in your Creator. He will come through for you, as He's done throughout history. Are you facing a trial today? If so, we here at Burning Hearts would be honored to lift you up in prayer. Please submit your prayer requests online through our contact page at thealpinechapel.com. We'll get in touch with you as soon as we can. If you're in the Telluride area, come join us this weekend for worship at the Alpine Chapel. We're located a half block off the main drag in Telluride and just a block away from the gondola. Join us for a time of worship and studying the Bible on Saturday at 6 p.m. or Sunday morning at 9. For more information, just visit thealpinechapel.com. While you're there, you'll also be able to check out more of Pastor Michael's teachings from this series in 1 Peter. Again, that website is thealpinechapel.com. That's all we have time for today. Thanks for tuning in for this edition of Burning Hearts.